Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. You may recall a scene from earlier Olympics that was held in Atlanta, Georgia. The eyes of the world were on an American athlete by the name of Carl Lewis. He stepped to the line for his third try in the long jump. He wore a nervous look on his face when he readied himself for the jump. He took off, his hands knifing through the air in that classic style that he had. He accelerated into his takeoff with his legs turning. He jumped with his legs kind of bicycling in the air as he stretched to grab extra inches. After the jump, he fell face forward into the sand, and when he saw where he had landed, he broke into a broad smile and put his hands on the side of his head as if in disbelief. When the white flag went up, signaling a clean jump, Lewis jumped up and raised his arms in triumph as the crowd chanted, USA, USA. His jump was 27 feet, 10 and 3 quarter inches. That was his fourth consecutive Olympic triumph in the long jump. More important, it gave him his ninth Olympic gold medal. At that time, he became the only person in Olympic history to ever win a total of 9 gold medals. And I think Michael Phelps now has surpassed that, has since won 11 gold medals. Is that right? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. Is Michael Phelps the leader now with 11? Okay. Because I didn't watch the Olympics this year, so I didn't know if somebody maybe passed him up or something. Before us, in our text, the Apostle Paul paints a picture of the believer going for the gold. And the image that Paul uses here takes us back to the Romans and the games of the Greeks. The picture is of a runner. He's in a long-distance race. His objective is to win the prize, or as we would say, win the gold. That was his objective. I mean, we often have the picture of running a race in the Bible. We find that picture in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We find the same picture in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And in our text, I think Paul is saying to his readers, go for the gold. Go for the prize. Run that you might obtain. And he gives us a few things to be aware of as the believer goes for the gold. And the first thing is we see the development that helps a runner. A gold medalist are people who have trained, worked, and practiced hour upon hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Some of these athletes have been training since they were a child. And all of that work has went into them being able to develop themselves. And their objective is so that they can be, they're already good at what they can do, but their objective is that they could be even better than they were. And so Paul had this in mind. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The Olympic champion doesn't want to just be better. They want to be the best. Because there's only one person that will win the gold. They want to be the best in whatever field they have chosen to enter. And Paul says here that he wanted to gain maturity. The word attained is found in verse 12. 16 means to lay hold, to seize, to make one's own. And he says that the goal of the Christian life, the gold medal for the Christian, is perfection. Now, he used the word perfect in verses 12 and 15. He was not speaking of sinlessness. He's not speaking of flawlessness. The word that he uses for perfect means to be fully grown or to be mature. Paul says that the goal for the Christian life is that the Christian become perfect, or the Christian become fully grown up, the Christian become mature. And he sought the development of this in his life. First of all, by describing a present level of maturity. He says in verse 15, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded." And in verse 16, he says, "Though nevertheless whereunto we have already attained." Okay, notice that. Those who train in the Olympic Games have already reached a high level of skill and athletic ability. They are among the best. They are the best of the best. I mean, they have already beaten out a number of athletes to even get that far. To be included on the Olympic team, they had to be the best that the country had. They were the best of the best. But Paul is not speaking to those who are immature. I want you to realize tonight that when Paul is speaking to us from the book of Philippians, he is not speaking to immature Christians. He is speaking to mature Christians. He's speaking to you tonight in your maturity. Okay? So he in verse 15, he speaks of those that are perfect. They are mature. In verse 16, he speaks of those that have already attained. So he's speaking to those who have grown in their Christian life and who are mature. George Barna described the spiritual life of Americans, though, as a mile wide and an inch deep. A mile wide and an inch deep. In other words, America is religious, but there is not much depth to their religion. There is not much depth to the Christian life. And so Paul said of Christian believers, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ," 1 Corinthians 3:1. Okay? So I want to speak to you tonight as a mature believer in the Lord. And pray that our spiritual maturity runs deep. I read about a little boy who answered the telephone. The caller was a telemarketer. He asked, "Is your mother home?" "Nope," replied the little boy. "Is your father at home?" "Nope." "Is there anyone else in the house that I can speak to?" "Yep, my sister is here." "Well, may I speak with her, please?" "Oh, okay." Just a few minutes later, the boy came back to the phone and said, "I can't lift her out of the playpen." I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christians in the playpen. And I say that, and it's a funny thing, but I say that in sincerity because there Christians today are just not growing like they should grow. There's not a real depth to Christianity. There is still a lot of believers in the spiritual playpen. They're saved, but they're not growing in the Lord. And I don't know all the reasons for that. I know that can I just speak from the heart? I appreciate you coming on Sunday nights because I kind of think that those are the chances where we can really grow. You know, in the morning you kind of shoot for the audience as wherever they are in their spiritual walk. But at night, Sunday nights and Bible studies and things, I think that's a chance for Christians can really grow. And so Paul describes a progressive life of maturity. Again, notice verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I have apprehended of Christ." So it would seem that a quick glance, verse 12, contradicts what he says in verses 15 and 16. On one hand, he says, "I am mature, I have attained." On the other hand, he says, "I haven't attained. I haven't reached that full level of maturity." What is he talking about? What he's saying is, he is mature, but there's still room for growth. there is still a need for spiritual development in his life. And that is true for every single one of us. No matter how mature we are in the Christian life, there is still room for growth. There is still room for us to learn more and become more mature in our Christian life. It's like the athlete being chosen for the Olympic team. To be chosen, as I stated earlier, they already have to be good. I mean, they have to be really good. They have to be the best of the best. But just because they are chosen, does that mean they rest on those laurels? No, they continue to train, right? And work and put in long hours, because their countries, they don't want them just to be good at their sport. They want them to be among the best. In fact, they want them to be the best. They want them to win a medal. They didn't just send them into the Olympics and say, oh, you just represent our country. It's good just to have somebody there. No, you're going to go in the Olympics and you're going to train and you're going to work and you're going to go for a medal. We want you to win the gold. So even though they're good, the work still continues. They want to be better. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter how much you know, there's still more to know. There's still more truth to be gleaned. Spiritual growth means you're always learning and always growing. It's a lifetime. The Christian life is a lifetime learning experience. And so the Christian life, the Christian who's out to win the gold medal, to be an Olympic champion, is always getting better. It doesn't matter how good you are, you can be better. So Paul says in verse 12, I follow after. The words speak of pursuit. He is pursuing something. He is chasing something. And again, the picture is one who is running a race. The purpose of this pursuit is to apprehend that for which one has been apprehended. The word apprehend means to lay hold of, to grasp. And Paul said that Jesus Christ had laid hold of him, and he wanted to lay hold of that for which he had been laid hold of. He knew that the Lord had a divine purpose for his life, and he wanted to fulfill that purpose for his life. Again, I think of the Olympic Games. He or she was selected. They were apprehended to represent their country in the Olympic Games. They were selected. They were chosen so that they could win a medal for their country. And so just think about what countries go through to send somebody to the Olympics. They have these training facilities set up. They get the best coaches in the world. And all of that is for improving the athlete and making the athlete better. So Paul's prayer, his passion, his pursuit was so that he could grow and that he could mature and be all that he could be for the Lord. That should be our pursuit as well. The second thing is the distractions that hinder a runner. We read in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So Paul wanted to be not only the best that he could be, but he wanted to run the race the best that he could run it. He's saying, I haven't yet become all that I can be, but I'm concentrating on getting there. I'm working toward getting there. D.L. Moody said, it is better to say this one thing I do than to say these 40 things I dabble in. Paul was not dabbling in 40 things. He said, there's one thing I do. There's one thing that I want, and that is I want to win the gold. I want to win the gold. To be an Olympic champion, it has its costs. Sometimes these Olympians are separated from their families, their friends. They live in these training centers. They can't eat Big Macs and French fries. Sorry, John. But they don't eat that kind of food when they're in training because they are preparing themselves to win the gold. Now, Paul says that we have to run with certain things in mind. Notice what this concentration involves. The runner must be forgetful of that which is behind him. There were some things, Paul said, if you're going to run, you have to block these things out of your memory. Okay? You have to just block some of these things out of your memory. Now, I don't think that he's, I don't think he's saying that you never remember them, that you just forget about them and they go away. But I think what he is talking about is don't be influenced or bound by the past. Okay, let me give you a couple examples. There are those that are haunted, hampered, and hounded by past sins. It is possible to be saved and yet have failed the Lord. And that failure and that sin has distracted some people. And it defeats them. And the devil seeks to destroy them with it. So the devil keeps bringing it up. And they're continually in bondage. And they can't seem to forget what they have done in the past. Two college buddies met one day and began to talk over old times. Before they realized it, it was past midnight. They met again the next day. One said, "How did your wife take you coming in so late last night?" "Oh," said the buddy, "I explained it to her and it was all right." "How about your wife? How did she take it?" The other said, "Well, when I came in, my wife got historical." "You mean hysterical," said his friend. "No," he replied, "I mean historical. She brought up everything I had done wrong for the past 30 years. There are people who, yeah, you never do that in a fight, but there are people that can't let go of the past. They just can't seem to let go of the past. And you know what? The devil doesn't let them forget their past either. And so if you're going to be a good runner, you can't focus on just the past. You can't focus on the failures of the past. If you've confessed them, if God has forgiven you for them, you need to just move on from there. You need to move on. Go for the gold. Another example, though, it's not just the past sins, it's the past sorrows. There are those that are bound, they're bitter. Somebody may have betrayed them. Somebody did something to hurt them in their past. They may have been disappointed by somebody that they had trusted in. And what has happened in the past, that sorrow just continues to eat them up. They'll never be able to run and win for the gold. But also, is our past successes. We can't rest simply on our past success. And we can rejoice in all that God did in the past. And we accomplished with his help, or he accomplished through us in the past. But we cannot live in the past. Because there is so much more to be done. There are higher heights to obtain. You know, when we give testimony, is one of the things I look for. When we give testimony, you know, what God did in the past is great. It builds our faith. But my always question is, what is God doing today? What's God doing now? I want to hear a testimony about what God's doing now, not just what he did in the past. I don't want to live in the past. I don't want to live in the glory of the past. I want to live in the glory of the present. Because our God is a God who does not change. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that did things in the past, still doing them in the present. He will continue to do them in the future. So that's what I look for. Let's do a new thing. Do a fresh thing in our day. But then also, the runner. Oh, let me give this. Winston Churchill, on one of his visits to the United States, remarked in the course of a conversation, "If the present is quarreling with your past, there can be no future." If the present is quarreling with your past, there can be no future. You can be certain that if the past is not dealt with, it will deal with you. If you want to win the gold, you have to forget the past. Forget the past sins. Forget the past sorrows. Forget even the past successes. And then the runner must be focused on that which is before him. We read in verse 13, "And reaching forth unto those things which are before." How many of you have ever ran a race? Ryan. Ryan ran a track. Anybody else ever run track? Kat? Jeremy? Where's your eyes when you're running? Where are you looking? Finish line, right. You are looking at the finish line. Who's the finish line in the Christian life? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, the runner cannot watch the crowds in the stands, right? If he's watching the people in the stands, He's not going to be able to run the best race that he can do. He can't really even watch what other runners are doing. He must be focused on the course in front of him and the finish line that lays before him. And so Paul says, reaching forth. It gives us the picture of a runner headed toward the finish line. You know, it's the last stretch of the race. It's the home stretch. And here comes the runner. Every muscle, every fiber of his being is stretched out. His lungs are pounding, or gasping for air. His heart is pounding. His muscles maybe are crying out. What is he doing? He is reaching for that finish line. He's reaching out for it because he wants to win the gold. That is how the Christian runs the Christian life. We run the race, not being distracted by the things that are around us, not even watching with concern the other runners in the race, comparing ourselves with them, but we are running with our eyes upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we look out, we run with our souls stretched out to the finish line and to him. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's why it's a long race. Because you have to, if you're running a marathon, if you're running a long race, you have to pace yourself, don't you? You have to be patient. You can't run as fast as you can the whole time. You would just give out. So he says, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So don't look behind you, look before you and beyond you. Don't look around, look up. Look above you. Don't be distracted. Be focused. One man said, "Work is hard, distractions are plentiful, time is short. Keep running with all you have to win the gold." Third thing is the deed that holds a runner. Why do these Olympic contestants sacrifice and train and make commitments such as they do? It's because they want to win the gold. That is the deed that captivates them. It's the thing that motivates them and drives them. I read about a young, somewhat cocky cowboy. He was out riding his horse one day when he spied an old farmhand on a mule. In his cocky way, he rode up and drew out his revolver and told the old man to get down from the mule. The old farmer did as he was told. The young cowboy then asked him if he ever danced before and began to empty his revolver at his feet, making the old farmer dance the bullets. At the time, he laughed as loud as he could. When the young cowboy emptied his revolver, the old farmhand, without saying a word, slowly walked back to his mule. He put his hand into a sack and pulled out a double-barrel shotgun. He looked at the young cowboy and said, "Have you ever kissed a mule before?" The young cowboy looked at the old man, then at the two barrels that were pointed at him and said, "No, but I've always wanted to." Now, there are different ways of motivating people to do things. Okay? Verse 14, Paul speaks of what motivated him. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Notice that mark for which he pressed. He said, "I press toward the mark." That mark, I think, that Paul spoke about was the finish line. Paul was consumed not only with running his race, but also finishing it. You know, it takes more than a good start to win a race. It takes a good finish, too. It saddens me sometimes when you see older Christians who should be growing in the Lord, and yet they have ceased to grow. Sometimes they even seem to be stepping backwards. But Paul said, as he neared death, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He finished the race the way that he wanted to run it. We've got that. The Bible tells us that later on. In The 1908 Olympics, there was an Italian runner by the name of Durando Petri. When he entered the stadium for the final 100 yards of the marathon, he was running, but he was in a state of collapse. The Italian runner fell five times before an official finally helped him across the finish line. He was disqualified, but he would not quit until he finished. In the 1992 Olympics, Derek Redmond of Great Britain, about halfway through the 400 meters, tore a hamstring. Redmond hobbled the rest of the way with the help of his father, who rushed out of the stands, helped him finish the race and cross the finish line. He came in last, but he finished. In 1968 Olympics, held in Mexico City, Tanzania's John Stephen Akwere, with his right leg bloody and bandaged, staggered into the stadium more than an hour after the winner had crossed the line, but he finished the race. He said, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." It has been called the best last place finish ever. As believers, we represent a heavenly country. God has called us not just to start the race, but he has called us to finish the race. And you know the good thing about this is that we can all be winners. There's not just really one who wins the gold. All of us win the gold if we finish the race. So I just want to encourage you tonight. Don't give up. Keep pressing toward the mark. Keep striving to be more like Jesus. Keep learning about him and become complete, mature in your Christian life. Press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is an upward calling. When the contest was over, the winner would be taken up to the winner's stand where they would say, "You have been called up." And then the winner would be presented with a victor's wreath. And Paul was saying that what he wanted was that victor's wreath. That was the prize that he coveted. He lived each day. He lived each day with the goal of winning the prize. I mentioned Carl Lewis at the beginning of the message. He won 4 gold medals in the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles. The 1988 Olympics, he won 2 gold medals and a silver. In the 1992 Olympics, he won 2 gold medals. He won his 9th gold medal in the 1996 Olympics. He set the 100-meter world record of 9.86 seconds in 1991. In 1981, he received the Sullivan Award as the finest U.S. amateur athlete. I'm not striving to win the Sullivan Award, but I would like to win the Savior's Award. And that's something that we can all win. So can I suggest to you that there's gold before you? Run the race so that you might obtain the gold. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great calling that we have. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would press toward the mark for the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we all press toward maturity, and may we all win the prize. Lord, may there not be one single person in this room tonight, not one, who doesn't finish the race. Every one of them that are here tonight that have started the race and are running the race, Lord, may every single one of them finish. Lord, may they receive the victor's crown. May they stand before the Savior, their Savior, one day. Hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You ran a good race." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.